inviting us, for making us feel so much welcome. And I think, ihr Lieben, wollen wir denen auch einen Applaus als Dankeschön geben? Just, we want to say thank you for being a host. And yeah, thank you so much for taking care of us. And really, last time you remember me, maybe you're coming with a bump, you say. Yeah, yeah, you know what I mean. And now you saw the result, praise God. And everything you took care of, for everything. We had a travel cot, we had this car seat for Caleb, even toys, everything provided. And it was so wonderful to come. And I'm away from home, but I'm home. So thank you so much. Yeah. It's a privilege to be here and to share something with you. I hope you will understand everything I say. I pray you do. And yes, I want to thank Pastors God and Faith. We really, really love them very much. And I hope you know what a precious gift they are to have them all the year. We only have them once or twice, and we really love to be with them and enjoy learning from them, talking to each other, sharing our hearts. And yeah, it's good to be connected to other people who are going for God, isn't it? Yeah, hallelujah. So I'd like to pray first, and if you don't mind, I would like to pray in German. Just short, okay? Vater, ich danke dir, dass ich hier sein darf, und ich bete einfach, dass du durch deinen Geist jetzt fließt, dass du dein Wort lebendig machst in den Herzen meiner Geschwister und ja, dass einfach dein Wille geschieht, das, was du vorbereitet hast für heute Morgen. Amen. Amen. You're bold, you said amen. Okay. My subject this morning is what Jesus taught. I did this as a little series at home in the autumn of last year. And, well, we think that we know what God thinks as Christians, do we? But do we really think like God does? I was wondering. Are God's values my values? Are his priorities my priorities? There have been many influences coming to us through our life. Humanism, individualism, and people say around us that man is the center of everything. Mankind itself has the solution for every problem. And, you know, in former times, people believed that the sun is revolving around the earth. Yeah. But afterwards, people like Copernicus and Kepler and don't know, they found out that it's the other way around, that the earth is revolving around the sun. Yeah. And this is true. And today, there are many people outside this church and outside our church in Germany and in Scotland who think, I am the center of everything. And what I want is the most important thing. And I am the center of the universe. You know what I mean. But there will be a day when everybody knows that this isn't true. When we see him as the sun, and we see that he alone is the center of everything, that we have come from him and going back to him one day. So how good to get to know Jesus in this life. How good to start revolving around the sun, yeah, and honoring God as who he is. Yeah. So I was wondering, how can we find out how God thinks? How can I get to know him better in this life, a little bit at least? And I found Paul writing to his spiritual son Timothy in his second letter, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. There's this one expression in this part of the Bible which hit my heart. I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. In German, ich weiß, an wen ich glaube. Ich weiß, an wen ich glaube. And reading this sentence, I thought, boah, how much Paul loved God. How strong is this relationship between this man and his God? There's nothing Paul could be impressed more by than God himself. It is probably so that he wrote this letter in the year 67, and we know that a short time later he died for Christ. He was killed. So nothing in this world, no opposition, nothing people did to him could make him be depressed or make him feel small, because he said, I know whom I have believed. I know who God is. I know that God is for me and I belong to him. And anything else, what could be? His focus was towards heaven and not earth. I know you are a church bringing heaven down to earth. So that's great. And reading this verse, I felt a strong desire in my heart. Oh, that's what I want to say with a deep Überzeugung. Conviction, yeah? I know whom I have believed. I don't want to be ashamed and hide, you know? Oh, I'm a Christian. Hold on. No! Yes! I know whom I believe. Do you? Yeah. So I felt the Holy Spirit led me going through the Gospels. That's what I did. And I tried to have a deeper look at what Jesus taught. Because Jesus said to us, if you see me, you see how the Father is like. And if I get to know him better, I'm not ashamed. I'm bold. I'm going for him. Yeah? Nothing can impress me. Nothing can hold me back any longer. What do people think? No, what God is thinking is important. So I read the four Gospels and I took aside all the stories about miracles. You have wonderful sermons about this, I'm sure. And I took aside everything, other incidents and things happening. And I just took, what did Jesus say? What did he teach? And had a special look on this. I collected and summarized over 30 subjects. No, don't be afraid. I won't go through them all today with you. I did that in our church, and if you understand German, you can download them. And I did a summary for you. So I found over 30 subjects. Many of them, of course, they were familiar to me and to us as a church, but others, I thought, boo, we neglected them. We didn't preach a lot or even once about this or this or this. And finally, I did an evaluation about the number of times they appeared in the Gospels. And I found, my conclusion was, the subject Jesus talked about the most. This subject was one of the most neglected themes for us as a church. So we had a deeper look at it, and we responded to it. And right at the end of my sermon, I will tell you what it was. So stay awake, please. Stay with me. Okay, we go now through some of the others just in a short way. The first thing I found, Jesus starting his ministry after his baptism, you know that, you find him preaching. Who knows what he did preach first? This is a real question. You can give me answers if you like. Anybody here who knows? Yeah, great, Douglas. Wow. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. In Matthew 4:17, for example, repent. What a message to start, to make everybody your friend. Repent. So the first thing he said, hey, you have to change. You have to stop the way you were living and turn around to God. We had an opportunity to do that during the worship time. Yeah, and I loved it. Maybe God already did. That's what I intended to happen at the end. I don't know. Scott, talk to the Holy Spirit and you will lead us. Jesus preached to people with hard hearts because they were hard of sin, because of the sin they had in their life. He didn't start with, God loves you, which is true, of course, everybody, we know that. He started with the bad news. He started with the bad news. You have to recognize there are bad news before you can receive the gospel, the good news that God reconciled us to himself through his precious son, Jesus Christ. Change now, because God's kingdom is coming. What does the enemy say? It was interesting for me to think about that. Satan says, do what you want. I've heard about the Satanists. They have a Bible or anything. And the first law is, do what you want. Whatever you want, do it. Follow your emotion. Follow your lust or what you like. That means if you like it, if you want it, take it, no matter what it does to other people. No matter what will the consequences be, if it is fun to you, do it. Do your will. And we need to know God's word very well, I think, to prevent us from falling into traps. We as Christians can also follow our own will, following our emotions. Oh, I don't like that. So I won't go to Faith's cell group. She's always saying such things to me. I don't want to hear them, so yeah, you know what I'm thinking of? Of course, nobody in this church, but in our church, sometimes I find somebody like this. So, often we want to change circumstances, you know? But God wants to change our character. This is much more important and better than this. God is a good God. It's written down here. So God is a good God. I'm agreeing. Amen. But because of him being good, he gives us challenges which help us to grow in faith and to die to ourselves. Maybe you don't like your boss and you think about changing your workplace, but it could be, talk to God, God placed this man into your life to help you to get rid of pride. Did you think about that? Maybe. Sometimes people we are surrounded by are a special gift from God, especially unpleasant people. People you think, oh no, whoa, where can I go to escape? Yeah. Okay, Scottish people aren't that way. I know, you're lovely also. But in Germany it's the case that God trains me and others to love people I don't like. People which are against me, people who may be my enemies and opposing me. And this is wonderful because it's the only opportunity to grow in God's love, because naturally I can't love those people. But I have to cry out to him and to say, oh, please God, Jesus, help me to love this woman or this man. And we all want to become like Jesus as Christians, do we? We don't want to stay as we are. We want to become like him. And there was a secret. One of the two has to change, though. And the secret, do you know it? It's, hey, you've written my notes. No, you've read my notes. It's not Jesus who has to change. It's us. Yeah, this is good. Then I found out Jesus had some subjects that we would avoid if our focus is to please man. And if we are afraid of what people think, we wouldn't teach on those subjects. Maybe teaching on money, for example, and giving. I'm convinced Jesus himself tithed, because the Bible says he fulfilled the complete law. So Jesus must have been a good tither, yeah, to the kingdom of God. He even paid taxes. Yeah, he paid the tax for himself and for Peter. And he said in Matthew 5, verse 17 to 20, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whew. What a sermon, huh? Whew. So that means my righteousness has to surpass this righteousness. Of course, we don't obey because of pressure. We obey because we love Jesus and because the Holy Spirit does a deep work in us. So I'm tithing not because somebody pushed me into it, because I do it out of the love of God. I do it because I want to give him everything, because I believe in the new covenant we are in, not only 10% belong to God. What I have and I am 100% belongs to God. So what about that? What about money? So we have to be givers. In Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27, there was a wonderful solution to this doing things out of love. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So if I allow the Holy Spirit, as we prayed in the beginning, and I do that continually, if I allow him to do his work in me, I say yes to the things he has. He makes me obeying God. And I will love it. Finally, I will love it. Maybe there are times I hate it. Oh God, no, please. And I don't know about you, but if I'm in my time before God, I do that in the morning. The children are in school and kindergarten, and Caleb's playing in his little, I don't know, Laufstall in English. Play pen? Okay, you know. So, and every time, several months ago, I was disobedient and I had to make a certain phone call, which was not very pleasant to make for me. And every morning when I sat down with my Bible, God was saying, Iris, making that phone call today? I said, yeah, later now I read my Bible and pray, and maybe afterwards. And then Caleb was crying afterwards, and I had no time, of course. You know, many things, I'm busy, you know. And 3 weeks, it took God 3 weeks to make me do that phone call. But finally I did, and now I could sit down in the morning with my Bible and quietness about this. Yeah. So this is good if the Holy Spirit can talk to you and he makes you obey. Okay, what did I find else? Jesus talked about very, difficult subjects, such as the reality of hell. He talked about that there is a devil. He dealt with the cruel consequences of sin. He talked about that people perish without him. You know the parable of the narrow door, the small door getting through? Yeah, and others, you know that, I think. Jesus also taught about obedience and having the right priorities. And I want to read from Mark 8, 34 to 36. This is good to see this theme. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? So the best place to be is in the will of God. And going through the Bible, through the Old Testament, you find people who took care of their own security, of their own comfort zone, and They weren't successful in the end. First they thought, oh, that's the way, that's easier to go than that what God sent me to do. But the happiest life you can live is in the midst of the will of God, because he's the best. He loves you so much. He doesn't want to hurt you or to put something upon you which you can't do. No, he provides you, and he gives you everything you need. But don't go after things of this world. Go after him. Chase him. And I love to do church, to serve in the church. But there are things which are not nice. Maybe you are a cell leader now or going to be one. And there were things you have to correct people. You have to go through hard situations. You have people opposing you. And it's not easy. The devil is trying to pull you away from doing God's will. Pull you away from serving other people, of course. But if you focus on this, what Jesus said, losing your life for him, which in our country and in your country means to this time not dying for him in a physical way, but giving your life, your time, your power, your creativity, everything you have and can to serve God. And that's great. That's a great place to be, the best of all. So what did Jesus talk about else? Now I have just a list. He said, be careful about the heresy of the Pharisees. He talked about the reason of his coming to earth. He talked about putting God first, the kingdom of God first, loving God before anybody else, even your family. He talked about what sin is and sin does. He talked about the significance of the law, the Holy Spirit. He talked about prayer. He taught about our call, mission. He taught about forgiveness, serving, marriage and divorce. He taught about the command to love one another, the authority of the believer. He confirmed the creation. He talked about the command to love your enemy. He talked about subordination. Is this the right word? Submitting to others. This is a great subject to teach on to make people your friends, isn't it? Wives, submit to your husbands. Submit to your cell leader. Submit to your pastors. Serve them as if they were Jesus. That's a wonderful subject if you want people to be your friends. But it's true and it's powerful. That's really powerful. I know the Apostle John, he writes in his letter, if you don't love those you can see, how can you love God whom you don't see? And I felt God speaking to me, Iris, if you can't submit to those who you see, how can you submit to him whom you don't see? So maybe you meet somebody who needs this word. Of course, none of you. Okay. This is, wow, it's a challenge for me. I'm a wife, I know. I know things can be difficult if you have different opinions, but it's great to be led by somebody who loves you and who loves the Lord. Isn't it? And I think that's the case in your situation. So what did he else teach on? He taught about the Father. Do not judge other people. Oh, danke schön. Persecution, end time, and his return. So now you've listened to me very patiently. Thank you so far. And you've heard my list. So I want to know, Douglas, maybe you be quiet this time. I don't know if he's read my notes. I'm not really sure. So what do you think? What do you think? What is the subject mentioned the most times in the gospel? What did I find out in my little study? Please, no Limburger talking. And Douglas, of course. Anybody else who want to say something? Don't be shy. Humble yourselves. Give a try. Prayer? I mentioned prayer? Faith? Okay. Anybody else? Come. love. Yeah, somebody in Limburg said this also, but it's, yeah, that's wonderful, but it's not the most mentioned. Yeah. Money. I talked about this. Obedience. Now, thank you for trying. Thank you for being with me. I found the subject Jesus mentioned more often than any other was the fact that every human being has to give account on the day of judgment. That was my conclusion. You're quiet now. So, I was thinking about this a long time. The biggest thing concerning quantity I found was talking about the day of judgment. In the beginning, Scott led us into a prayer time, and he asked us, "Did you come to meet God?" And we opened our hearts up to the Holy Spirit. And later I was thinking, yes, I met God here because he's here. Not every time you feel it in your emotions, but your spirit knows God is here and I'm close to him now. But there will be this one day where we really will meet him, you know? Meet him and meet him. Meet him with opened eyes. No need for faith anymore because it is visible before our eyes. Who he is, how he is, how big he is, how awesome he is. The Apostle John writes in the book of Revelation, he describes him sitting on the throne, fire, and you know this. And it's just a little glimpse in this into heaven. And one day, you and me, we will stand there on this day. And there will be two kinds of judgment. I will talk about the second one. The first one is, did you have Jesus Lord of your life? This kind of judgment? Where will you spend eternity? Will you be with God? Or will you go to hell? I dare to speak like this. It's black or white. It's be saved or be lost. Nothing in between. This is one day of judgment. And the other thing is that we, as believers, have to stand before this judgment seat of Christ also. Do you know this? Do you think about this sometimes? We will stand before him and we have to give account. What did you do with your lifetime? With the 60, 70, 80, I don't know how many years everyone has got from us. What did we do? Did we spend it on ourselves, doing what we wanted? Or did we focus on him and his kingdom? In Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus says, "But I tell you that man will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Whoa. Any careless word in the morning or before? Wow. "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." It's not to make us feel miserable or to suppress us. Or God is good. It's still true. He wants to encourage us and to say, hey, go on for the end. Don't be stuck in now. Think of the last day. I've read that Martin Luther, he said, in my calendar there were 2 days. Today and Douglas. And the day of judgment, the final day. Yeah, those 2 days. What I do today affects the last day. So let's live and think about this. There were several parables Jesus uses to show this day. We didn't preach a lot on them, I found out. The parable of the weeds is one. Jesus said, it's in Matthew 13, if you want to read it, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the reeds sprouted and formed heads, then the reeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the reeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Later on, Jesus explains the parable, and he says that the sower of the seed is the Son of Man, is himself. The field is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one. So there will be a day where things will be torn apart. There will be a judgment. There will be, we have to give account. I could quote many more scriptures. I will not do that. I can give them to you if you like. But one last one I will share with you. It's not in the Gospels, I found it important to support this message. It's in 1 Corinthians, 3, verses 10 to 15. That Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, "But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." I've read a book in German about a man who had a vision from this day of judgment. He felt he was taken to heaven, and he met people he knew in his earthly life. And he saw them standing there before God, and everyone had several things around his feet. On the top of it, there was, straw and hay, things that easily burn, and you couldn't see what was below that. And so with every person standing there, Jesus came with a fire, and he lit the fire around the feet, and it burned. And there were people, after the fire went out, there was nothing, just black. Nothing left over. And there were others. He talked about an old lady in his church he knew. She had already died, and he saw her standing before Christ with this around her feet, and God came and lit the fire, and it burned. And there were many things, precious things, gold, silver, costly stones left over. And at the end of the vision he had, he stood himself before God, having this around his feet. And Jesus came with a flame, and it started burning, and he, inside himself, I think he was nearly dying. And then the vision ended. So I imagined myself standing there. Imagine yourself standing there. One day, it's over. Maybe through the rapture, maybe through your death. Nobody knows except the Father. So imagine tomorrow morning, it's March the 3rd, March the 3rd tomorrow. Tomorrow morning, 8 o'clock, it's judgment time. Imagine that. There's a date to come. Imagine. You have to go to the court and face this judgment seat. And what will be left over after this fire? Are you one of those going through the fire, just be safe, just escaping through the flames, as the Bible said in Corinthians? Whom would we have to call? For what would we still have to apologize? Where do I have to change my attitude? Where I am maybe lukewarm, or where am I superficial or anything? Is there bitterness in my heart? Is there unforgiveness in my heart? If I'm like Martin Luther, there were 2 days, today and the last day. What would I have to do until tomorrow morning? What would I have to do? Whom would I have to talk with? Whom would I have to forgive still? Whom would I have to apologize to? And I think it would be great if we have a time of maybe worship and you help us to go through a time of prayer and submitting to God and giving the Holy Spirit another opportunity to get rid of all this stuff, all these chains. Every sin dishonors God. Because when we sin, it shows that we think His way is not the best way. Do you know Frank Sinatra? I did it my way. Okay, I did it his way. Our former chancellor, Gerhard Schröder, he finished his time of, reigning, time of office. And he was standing there, and the army, and war, I saw it on TV, and they played this song, I Did It My Way. He was crying, it moved me, of course, but I thought, oh, how good it would be if you had done it his way. Wow, how good for Germany, how good for himself. And at the end of our office, of our serving time of our life, let us sing this song together, we did it his way. He took away our pride, all this inconvenience things and all this pleasure of sin. No, we want to go his direction. We want to be like the earth, revolving round the sun and not being ignorant to the truth that he, and not we ourselves, he alone is the center of everything. He's the start and the end of everything. So we have to give him account and we have to honor and worship him with everything we have and we are. And you have two people. I know them a little bit, every time a little bit more. And I know they have the heart to do that exactly. We fail, everybody. We make mistakes, but we are focused on that, aren't we? And this is great. So I would love to ask you both, Scott of Faith, I don't know, lead us in prayer time, in worship time. Give us an opportunity to make things right and to get rid of those things so that on the day when the fire comes, there will be something at our feet. Thank you.